Hi, and welcome to our study of the Psalms. I don't think there is any portion of the Scriptures that has enlightened my mind and inflamed my heart more than the Psalms. I am drawn to the Psalms, praying through the Psalms, and constantly discovering how the full range of human experience and emotion are captured by the Psalms. The Psalms have taught me more about worship, more about prayer, and even more about God. No portion of Scripture embodies the fullness of the nature and character of God than the Psalms. As we study them together, I trust that your love for God, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, will be inflamed just as mine has. May God bless you in our study of the Psalms. Welcome to Searching the Psalms, and today we're going to explore Psalm 66. Psalm 66 is a praise psalm in which people are invited to join the psalmist in praising God for his deeds. But it actually has some relationship to Psalm 65, which is the one that comes right before it. You may remember Psalm 65 was a psalm that has to do with nature. So God's works are praised in Psalm 65 for his work in nature. And so Psalm 66 simply piggybacks on that praise psalm motif, but this time it's about God's great works in redemption. So it has that kind of connection, and you can find the connection moving from one to the next. So for instance, Psalm 65 concludes this way: "The meadows clothe themselves with flocks, the valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy." And then Psalm 66 then begins this way: "Shout for joy to God, all the earth, sing the glory of his name." So you can see they're almost meant to go one after the other. David is indicated to be the author of Psalm 65. No author is indicated for 66, but because of their close relationship to each other, we might presume that David was the author of Psalm 66 as well. In addition, this psalm has a certain progression to it. It actually starts out in a very global fashion, asking, in fact, with a call to worship, that all the nations of the earth, in fact, the whole earth together, would worship God, would praise God, would sing for joy in the face of God. Then it focuses on one people, the people of Israel. And then finally, it concludes with an individual. So you have this sort of progression in which God is the God of everyone, God of his own people, and then God of the individual are expressed in this psalm of praise. So let's open it up with this call to worship and see what it says. Psalm 66, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name." And so that first call to worship has a lot to do not only with praising God, but also with singing. Because there's something necessary about the people of God who really worship God that has to do with singing. Christian people are always a singing people. It's kind of interesting in this world. Most people don't sing anymore. The world doesn't sing. The world loves to listen to music. Somebody performs it, whether it has to do with popular music or classical music. People love to be entertained by music. People love to be amazed by the musicians themselves. But generally speaking, our world doesn't sing. But the church sings, because there is a lot for the church to sing about, and you can't really get to the depths of praise unless you sing, because singing involves a kind of emotion. And so that's what we ought to be doing in the Church of Jesus Christ. We ought to be singing singable songs, songs of praise, in which we can join together corporately in recognizing what God has done for in his redemption of us. The world doesn't like to sing because it's got nothing much to sing about. Now, maybe in the years following or during World War II, the Patriots would sing various songs, or maybe some songs that were popular in those days. But even those days of gathering around the piano and singing popular songs are gone today. People just don't sing. But Christian people have always sung, and that's one of the things that we see in this particular psalm. And then in verse 5 and following, we find the deeds of God represented. And again, we find it a transition from the nature psalm in Psalm 65 into a psalm of redemption, of the redeeming works of God. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. And then he lists some of the things that took place with the Exodus primarily in mind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. And let not the rebellious exalt themselves. And so it speaks of the what God has done for the people of God. But like many praise psalms in the Psalter, we find this alternation back and forth between what we're praising God for and then a call to praise God. So now we move in verse 8 as another call for the people of God to praise him. And so, for instance, we begin with another change. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living. Before I go any further, let me mention that the subject has changed to a second person plural kind of framework. And so instead of calling the nations to come and praise God, now we're coming to ourselves, the people of God, the people of Israel. And we are talking about our and us being involved in the praise of God. So bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living. He has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. And of course, when the psalmist speaks about the people of God specifically, he recognizes the discipline of the Lord among the people of God. And he actually praises God for his discipline, recognizing that God not only brought them into that discipline, but also brought them out of that discipline. And for that, he praises God. And then the psalm takes another turn toward the individual expression of praise. The psalmist says this in verse 13, I will come into your house with burnt offering. I will perform my vows to you. That which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble, I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. And so this is a personal expression in this particular psalm of praise, in recognizing that the psalmist is responding to the praise of God, responding to the remembrance of the deeds of the Lord by saying, I will make a vow and keep my vow. And the vow that he makes has to do with burnt offerings. Now, of all the offerings that the worshiper would make, the burnt offerings cost the most because basically it involves taking the animal and giving it up entirely to be burned on the altar. It's not like a fellowship offering in which you offer a portion of it but eat the rest. That kind of thing was prevalent. But the burnt offering, you're offering it all. And so this is a personal expression of the psalmist as saying, this is the most serious thing I've ever done. The worship of God is joyous, it's encouraging, it's uplifting, but it's also deadly serious. Deadly serious because we're offering ourselves to God. And that's what the psalmist is doing. And then he begins to speak in terms that others can hear. He says in verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. And so the psalmist is calling others to join him in this praise as he cries out to the Lord. He gives a testimony, as it were. He says, this is my circumstance. I cried to the Lord. He heard my prayer. And so that certainly ought to be part of the praise that we would offer to the living God. Giving a testimony of how God has moved with us and has been gracious to us, bringing us out of the discipline that we so often deserve. It's kind of interesting. We have an interesting construction here in verses 18 to 20. We have what we might think of as a syllogism, and you've probably been familiar with this kind of thing ever since Aristotle sort of established the pattern. A syllogism kind of works like this. It's an if-then statement. if such and such is so, and then such and such is so, then this will be the result. And so for instance, all men are liars, Bruce is a man, Bruce must be a liar. So that's the kind of syllogism we have in the time of Aristotle. It sort of seems like that is beginning when the author of the psalm says this in verse 18, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Then the second phrase of that syllogism is this, "But God truly has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." Now, the interesting thing is that you would expect then David, whoever the psalmist was, to say then, "Therefore, then I haven't cherished sin in my heart, because he answered and listened to me." But that's not what David does here. He changes gears entirely. He says instead, "Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love for me." In other words, David has taken a syllogism which probably would have resulted in praising himself, and he uses it instead to praise and bless God. And that's what makes our worship meaningful, because we come into the presence of God with a spirit of thanksgiving, but if we offer also a spirit of praise, then the focus is not on ourselves, what God has done for me. The focus is on what God has done for me. It's a God-centered kind of praying. So that's the way the psalm ends. Truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. And so we have Psalm 66, a great psalm of praise in which we find ourselves not only asking the whole of the peoples of the earth to join us in praise, but also our own people corporately, and then making it personal ourselves. That's a good process to go through as we find ourselves praying for the world, for our church, and for ourselves. So may God bless your reading of the Word of God today as we have examined Psalm 66. Good day, and God bless you. We'll see you next time.